What do you think about when you think of home? What are all the thoughts you get by thinking about what is home, where is home, who is there, what's involved, and what it is that makes you feel at home? Well, a couple weeks ago, I just had this thought of, what is home to me? Where is home at? Being raised in a military family, and we lived in a lot of different places, and so didn't really have that one spot. But as I thought a little deeper about, when I think about home, what do I think about, and where is that place? And who is there, and what is happening? When I thought a little bit deeper about the idea of home, I thought about my grandparents, my mom's parents, Grandma and Grandpa Martin. And when I thought about Grandma and Grandpa Martin, I thought of northeastern Montana. Thought of a farm out in the hills of Montana. And as I thought a little bit more about it, I saw the hills and I saw the grain fields, and then I saw the house, the barn, the grain silos, saw the tractors, a few cows lowing in the field. And as I got a little closer, I got really close to Grandma's house. And I saw her house, I saw the white fence, I saw the dog barking, I saw the cat scurrying around, eating the scraps outside that she left. I saw the birds playing in her bird bath. I could smell just the clean air of the farm, also the nice air of the cattle that provides. As you think a little bit deeper, you smell and you see it all. But then I see Grandma's front door, and I walk in and I see her kitchen. And that kitchen is home. And as I see the kitchen table, and on that table is a piece of freshly baked bread. And I sit down, and I'm not at home until I take a bite of that fresh baked piece of bread. And my grandma is there, and I am at home. It looks like home. It feels like home. It smells like home. And I have a thought of home, but I'm not home until I am feeling it and I am consuming that bread. And most every time I see a piece of bread, I think of my grandma. And it makes me think of home. See, bread brings a feeling. Bread brings the feeling of home. When it's that golden brown, soft, fluffy interior, you can smell it, you can savor it, you crack it and you can smell it, and then but you don't really have it, you don't really have it until you've eaten it. You're not really home until that is just fully filling every part of who you are. So you've probably heard the statement, seeing is believing. But that's not really true, is it? Just because you see doesn't mean you believe. Because faith is bigger than what you see. And that statement that we stopped right there, that seeing is believing, is not the completion of that phrase that was originally accounted to Thomas Fuller. The statement that he says, seeing is believing, but feeling is the truth. You may believe in something. I can believe that piece of bread is the best piece of bread. It is what home is. But I'm not really home until I feel it inside of me. Yes, I can see it and it's beginning to melt me down. I can smell it and it begins to draw me in. I can put myself everywhere there, but I don't completely believe that it is home until it is consumed, until I felt it to every part of my being. See, seeing is not believing. Believing is consuming. Believing is taking in, allowing that to become a part of you. To become to where you feel it and it is expressed through every part of you. See, a meal calls home, doesn't it? Doesn't a meal call you home? And that's what can call me home. If someone says, come, have a bite to eat. That makes me excited to come home. See, a meal will call you back. And a bread Oh, the bread is what home is. And I love that the Lord has used a meal and used food to express what home is. Because when we eat something, it involves every part of us. It involves every part, our eyes and our ears and our sense of smell and our touch. And it reaches to other levels of our being. And then when we actually taste it and we take it in, it does so much more. I love that song, "I'm Going to View That Holy City." First verse says, "I'm going to view that holy city." Verse 2, "And I'm going to meet my loving Jesus." And then, "I'm going to sit at the banquet table." And once I'm at that table, I'm going to feast on milk and honey. And then I'm going to sing and never get tired one of these days. Doesn't that draw you in? Doesn't that feel like home? See, the Lord was always at home with God. No matter where he was always at home with God. See, he knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. Part of who he is was God. He knew who his Father was. And he knew where he had come from. And he, with knowing who he was, and knowing who his Father was, and knowing who he came from, he was obedient to living out the will of God. It was his nature. He had no other option but to be obedient because he fully embodied home with God and who he was. He knew that his home was with the Father and that he would never, ever be separated from him. We see him speak of this in John 14 when he's talking about, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he says in John 14:11, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me." See, he was never separate. He was always at home, no matter where he was, because he was always with the Father. And he says more of this in John 17 as he's praying. He has this awesome prayer of the Lord. He prays for himself and he prays for his disciples and he prays for his believers. And in John 17, verse 20 and following, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone," talking about his disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." As he's praying to his Father, he says, "Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. Father," he says, "I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory and the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." See, Jesus is at home and he wants us to make him our home. He was always at home with the Father, and he draws us in as the Lord, as God has sent Jesus to have us come to him to be a part of his life, to be a part of his home. And since he is always at home, he's always been a part of God and always knew where he was connected, he comes to this earth bringing home to us. You know, he came and moved into the neighborhood to say, "I'm here, come home with me." And as he's come to bring home to us, he is the gracious host no matter where he is. Everywhere he went, everything he was about was about hosting and gathering people to say, "Come eat with me, come be with me, come join with me, come sit at my table, come share my life, come share a piece of bread." And he shows hospitality. He's always about finding those who are far off, those who are enemies, and those who are separated, to bring near to come home. And he provides the feast, and he even goes as far as saying, I am the feast. I am the meal. I am the host. I am the son. I am home. And I am the feast. We come to our text in John chapter 6. Picking up in verse 33. But the context of today's lesson, John 6, 33 and following, what just happened was that the people were gathering and following Jesus, flocking to him because of the miraculous signs and wonders he was doing. But they weren't just there because of those signs. They were there because they were getting their bellies filled. They were getting food to eat. 5,000 people were following him. They were hungry, and they needed a meal to eat. And they miraculously were fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish. They got this feast out of a snack. And then the Lord says, I know that you're looking for me, not because of these signs. I know you're here just because you've filled up on loaves and you've had your fill. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And they say, well, what must we do to get that? What kind of work are you talking about? And he says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And of course they ask, well then, give us this bread. Verse 33. He's challenging their diet of faith is what they're challenging, not their diet of bread, which that's all they can think about, but he's challenging something more. Back at John 6, 33. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they say, from now on, then give us this bread. And then Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be thirsty or never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. They say, give us this bread. Well, then show us that meal. And he says something so shocking that you would not imagine a person ever offering or ever saying. Then he says, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. So he said in verse 33, he says, I am the one who has come down from heaven. Him acknowledging, I know who I am. I know where I've come from. My home is somewhere else. And I have come from home and come to you to give life to the world. Now give us this life, and that life is me. I am the bread. And he says, whoever comes, whoever accepts my invitation and comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So the question I keep asking is, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to truly believe in the Lord? Is it the seeing? No, because these guys were seeing it and not believing it, so there's something more than just seeing Jesus. I would think, I don't know how many times I've prayed, Lord, if I could just see your face, that would change everything. And it would. But would that cause me to believe? Is that what he's wanting me, just to see him? Because those that have seen him still were not believing. And he calls them out on this. In verse 36 he says, but as I told you, you have seen me, still you do not believe. You gotta be kidding me, right? We always look back and go, how could they not believe? I mean, if we could just see Jesus, we would believe, right? But even the ones that saw him didn't believe. So what chance do we have? Well, we're blessed, right? I love what it says, we're greater are those who have not seen yet have believed. We could put a pat on our back for that. We have faith. Well, they were living it out and saying, they're having what we are waiting for. And they were not believing. They were still not believing because believing involves more than just seeing. Believing involves more than just confessing. that I acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because seeing is not believing. It's feeling. It's consuming the Lord that is truly believing. Because when you can say, yes, I see the Lord. I know who He is. I see how shiny He is. I see how good He is. I see all that He's done. I know all the facts. I know all the truth. But have you eaten of Him? Have you eaten that bread of life? Have you taken that in for it to fully consume you, to then determine your life, for you to come home and be at home no matter where you are, to have that relationship, to know, I know who you are and whose you are and where you come from and what all this is about, that you are directly connected to Jesus and to God. And so how am I living? And see, but seeing is not believing. In verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. This is good news. The Lord is deeply committed to you. He loves you so much that He's claimed, whoever comes to me, He said, I'm the bread of life, whoever comes to me, I am going to hold on to. You see what He says? I will never drive you away. You know, my grandma never told us to leave. She never said, enough's enough, time for you to go. And we would stay as long as we wanted. She would never let us go. The meal would be over, it's time to go, and she'd keep talking. And we'd walk out the steps, and she'd keep talking. And we'd walk out in the driveway, we'd keep talking, we're in the car, and she never would let us go. And guess what? Guess where my grandma is? She's always with me because she never let me go. She's always there. And Jesus says, I'll claim you as my own and I will never drive you away. So why are you away? Come home. Come home and eat. Have a piece of bread. Sit at my table. Enjoy my life with you. He claims you and He gets you. And in verse 38 says, for I have come down from heaven. Yeah, check how many times He says that. Say, I am from home. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. See, He is obedient and He is committed and He is conditioned to always obey God. He's never not going to love. He's never not going to forgive. He's never not going to do anything that God promises. You can count on Him. You can eat of Him. You can give up everything for Him. Because He says, I will never let you go, and I am completely 100%, 1,000% obedient to do God's will. In verse 39, it says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. He claims you, He will never drive you away, and He will never lose you. He won't lose track of you. He won't forget about you. He won't lose you. He will hold you in His mighty arms as much as you want to squirm, as much as you want to get away, and you think you are getting free. You are not away from Him, and He has you. You know, one thing I've been good at with my children when they were babies, and when my nieces and nephews, when they were babies, is that I could submit a child. Now, some of you guys are like, well, that's pretty easy. You could submit a child. And some of you are like, no, it's not. And submit them in a good way, not to put them out and keep them out forever. But, you know, there's times when the baby needs to go to sleep. And you bounce, and you shush, and you pat, and you bottle feed, and you do everything. And sometimes it's just, and they fight and they squirm. They're trying to get away. And I could lock down a child. Not hurt them. But I could submit them. You get their one little arm. You tuck them under my arm. Kind of clamp them down. Now I'm not hurting them. Now I'm doing any harm. I've never hurt a child. At least not... I've never hurt a baby. You clamp them down. And you get your get when they're small enough. See, when they're small, now my kids, there's no way Peyton could just hold me. You get the other leg and you clamp it down, and their little face is up looking at you, and they're red and they're screaming. And you get their other arm and you hold it down. So the other arm's pinned. Their one other leg is pinned, and I just got them clamped down, and I'm submitting. And they scream, and they're mad, and they look at you with the worst looks you could ever imagine. And they're screaming, and I am smiling away because I love them. These are my kids. These are my nieces and nephews, and my family. Everyone else is out of sorts. We need to get this child asleep, and they will fight. Those little buggers are strong. I mean, they force out and they pull back, and sometimes it makes me jump, and I bounce, and I hold, and I bounce. And sometimes it takes minutes, and sometimes it's taken 30 minutes. But after all the pushing, and I'm committed, I'm not letting them go, especially after I've done this a few times. I've kind of been known to that, so now I can't give up. I'll lose everything about my ability here. And so sometimes I say, I'm at minute 31, I'm like, okay, this is a good one, you know, but I'm still going. And they fight and they push, but I'm committed. I will never let them go. And after all the resistance and all the straining and all the screaming and all the tears and all the bad looks of looking at me, they don't believe me. They don't trust me. And then finally, after my commitment to them, they submit. They freely submit. And then they're soft. And then I'm done. And then they can rest. The Lord has you and claims you and will not ever let you go. As much as you want to fight and scream and get angry, He can handle it all. He's never changed. We're the ones who change. We're the ones who resist. But He has got you as long as it takes for you to freely submit to Him. But that's the give and take. That's the patience of the good Father, because He can handle it and He'll stay there forever until you are ready to fall into Him. And that's what those little babies do. They finally fall into you. And then they're so close. And that's what the Lord is waiting to do. And that's what He's committed to. He says, I shall lose none of all that He has given me. God says, come, and He holds and says, I will have them until the last day. Says, and He's committed to the end, to save and to restore. He says, to raise up at the last day. In verse 40, it says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to me, looks to the Son, and believes in Him, shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. When they finally, that child finally looks up, and there's been times when I've been holding a child and they've been looking at me and they've been screaming and they've been crying, and they finally look, their eyes are rolling back, but they're still fighting and they're still squirming, and every once in a while you get a little glimpse, so they finally look at you and the light kind of comes on and says, okay. And they fall into you. Verse 41 and following. At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came from heaven? He goes on and says, stop grumbling amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he who has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes in me will have everlasting life. Whoever believes in me will have everlasting life. So again, He says, I came down from heaven. And this is an unsettling, kind of confusing statement of the Lord, especially those that knew where He was born. He says, isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't his father and mother? We know who they are. We know where he came from. But how can he say his home is somewhere else? Because they're seeing but yet not believing. He says, I came from home from God. I was with Him. And I know this because I have seen Him. And God has sent me, and I am obedient to Him, and now He is drawing you to Me by the ways that I'm speaking, the words of God that is drawing your attention, by the ways that I am performing these miraculous deeds, by the power of God, that you may know God, that you are being drawn to Me, so that you will see Me and that you will believe. So what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to really believe in the Lord? And He says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He says, I am the bread. I am the meal that calls you home. He's calling you home. And I will give you eternal life. This bread is from heaven, feeding and calling you to eat. See, believing is not just seeing. Believing is consuming. And consuming, when you eat of the Lord, then you are home. Eating of the bread of life is being at home with the Lord. He's calling them home. And church, He is still calling you to come home. He says, this bread is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And say, His life has already been given. His life has been given for you. He has fulfilled what He said to those disciples there. His life has already been given, and His life has already died and been buried and has been raised up again. And so how can we believe and consume something? Because it is eternal. Jesus is forever, and He's conquered death. And so it is the bread of life. It is the bread that whoever believes will never be thirsty and will never go hungry. The Lord claims you. He came from heaven. So come home. So come home. Have you come home to God? Have you come home to Jesus? Have you met your loving Savior? Have you sat at the welcome table? Have you feasted on milk and honey and bread? And are you singing and never getting tired? But what is keeping you? What is keeping you from coming home? Can you hear Him calling you? Come home. Come home. Can you hear Him claiming, you're Mine. And when you come, I will never let you go, and I will never lose you. Can you hear Him promising you? You will always be Mine. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry. He who believes in Me will never be thirsty. I ask you this morning, have you seen Jesus your Lord? He's here. He's here in plain view. He's still that piece of bread, perfectly cooked, perfectly presented, welcoming and calling you in. But as much as you believe that this is the best, you can't have it until you've eaten it, until you've taken the Lord in. If you've seen Him, believe. If you believe, confess. And if you confess, then consume the Lord this morning. Calling you this morning, come home, even as we stand and sing.